I've shown you how the first church was organized, and you already knew that, and how God meant for each local New Testament church to be separate, independent, autonomous, Christ the head of it, Christ the foundation of it, the doctrinal teachings in it being of Christ. He wanted all of his churches to be the same, to have the same beliefs concerning the teachings that he left them. So what caused all this mess we've got out here now, where some people believe you can sprinkle babies, some believe that they go to hell if you don't sprinkle them, some believe that you have to go to church on Saturday? Why do you have all this? Well, anytime you have sinful natures in human beings, of which we all have, then you're going to get departures from the faith, and the Lord knew they would come. They began to show up early in the first New Testament church. And that's one of the reasons that Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, told him he needed to know how to behave himself in the church. And it's one of the reasons he told Timothy something that would be a counteraction against heresy in the church. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worm that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So what caused denominations? Down through the ages, a lot of people have not correctly divided the word of truth. They've departed from it. They've interjected their own ideas into it. And that's the basic reason we have all these denominations. He told Titus in Titus 1:9-10, "You see, you had people trying to dissuade from the truth from the very beginning. You don't expect the devil to roll over like a lap dog and say, and be satisfied with what you give him. The devil has been trying to destroy the local church ever since Jesus first organized it, and you had gainsayers in it who said what they said to gain advantage over a person or to gain from it financially." So in Titus 1:9-10, he said, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Well, the gainsayers in churches, when people did convince them and the other members that they were wrong, if these gainsayers didn't repent, they simply went out and formed their own churches based on the traditions and teachings of men. He tells Titus why he needs to do this in verse 10. You see, this started a long time ago. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." He doesn't say that those who were teaching circumcision for salvation were the only ones, but he marks them and says they were the most predominant. "But there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers who were trying to tear the church apart by false teaching." Satan wants to get in every church. And what he wants to do in every church is to destroy the truth. That's what he has attempted to do from the beginning. And you have to be honest with yourself and with God and with human reasoning, even if you want to apply that. That is the only logical, reasonable way to thwart the purposes of God, and Satan knows it. So ever since two churches have been in existence, Satan tries to destroy them by getting into them and substituting some sort of a counterfeit idea or teaching for the truth. Acts 15:1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Well, this heresy was the first of a long series of heresies. But they all had the same basic foundation. And we're going to talk about this basic foundation. A lot of people take some verses in the scripture that John used and take it to interpret it a way that, quite frankly, gives a totally erroneous picture. And we're going to be talking that in a moment. But you see, right there, is the major heresy that was creeping into the early church and has now penetrated virtually all denominations. And believe it or not, it's security of the believer. And I'll show you why in about two shakes of a sheep's tail, and I'll show you where it started. I want you to notice in verse 6, Acts 15:1-6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." Well, you know what happened. They decided totally against it and decided that salvation was by grace. We covered that this morning. Titus 3:10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." You see, they had lots of heretics in the first New Testament churches. And those heretics were heretics because they departed from the doctrinal teachings of Christ. And when they couldn't swing the church over their way and take it over themselves, then they would take a group and they would lead it out. That's what has happened in missionary Baptist work down through the years. If a heretic can't gain the advantage and take the church over, then he tries to take as many out of the church as he can. That's been the devil's plan from the very beginning. 1 John 2:19. Remember, this was written a long time ago. It refers primarily to Gnostics, but it refers to all those who were teaching false error in the church. John has this to say of them. They went out from us, from true believers, from true churches, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. A person that knows the truth and has been set free in Christ, it's pretty hard to blow him out of the saddle. It's pretty hard to get him to depart the faith. But the problem is, so many people are so weak in the faith, they don't know the truth from error, and many of them are very easily led astray by these false teachers. This was the beginning of all of it. But naturally today, it has culminated in many, many different denominations. Diotrephes was probably the beginning of a trend in our churches that continued and eventually built into the Roman Catholic Church. This was something that transpired very slowly and very gradually over a long period of time. It was something that God knew would happen. Christ, of course, knew would happen. Because men being what they are naturally going to want to be in charge. God's men are not supposed to be dictators. They are not supposed to be tyrants. They are supposed to be shepherds. They are supposed to love the sheep. They are supposed to be used of God to feed the sheep. And if they lead the sheep and preach the word properly, then the church itself is supposed to love them and follow their teachings only as they follow Christ and the Bible. But Diotrephes was a man who typifies what the Roman Catholic Church is like today, and I suspect he was the harbinger of the whole movement that eventually turned into the Roman Catholic Church. 2 John 9, I wrote unto the church, John himself, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among us, receiveth us not. Diotrephes was a man who cast the brethren out. He was a man who was a tyrant, who wanted things run his way. And it wasn't long until Diotrephes branched out and probably had someone over him. And then later on there were bishops, then archbishops, then there were cardinals, and eventually there was a pope. I'm not saying Diotrephes set about to establish the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm saying this was the seed of it, and this is basically what happened and caused it. What caused more and more churches to be led into the universal church heresy that extends into all Protestant churches today? It's because of the Nicolaitans. Now, they were worshipers that, quite frankly, had a lot of other errors in them than preacher rule. But one of the errors they had was preacher rule. And this preacher rule was a part of the doctrine or teaching of the Nicolaitans. They also were involved in eating sacrifices offered to idols. They had other heresies besides this. But one of their doctrines was, the word actually for Nicolaitan literally means conqueror of men. So when you talk about the Roman Catholic Church, you're talking about that. A lot of times, when you tell someone that you're a Baptist, they say, well, my denomination is Methodist. If you want to be tactful, you can. But if you want to be truthful, and you're interested in knowing the truth, and you feel inclined to, you may say, Baptists are not a denomination. Baptists are the church that was organized by Jesus Christ, and we were given our name in derision by those people who went into error, and when we started rebaptizing those people that went into false beliefs, they began to call us Anabaptist. The Anna was the important thing. It meant to rebaptize. So they started calling us Anabaptist. We didn't get our name from John the Baptist. The word baptizo means to immerse. We were called the re-immersers. Are the Anabaptist. Gradually down through the centuries, our name was dropped, the Anna part, and we simply became Baptist. Zwingli was a man who came out of the Reformation. Martin Luther first came out, later Zwingli came out. Zwingli looked at the Anabaptist, liked what they believed, and adopted it, and called himself a Baptist. But Zwingli was not the originator of the Baptist movement. We were the first true believers and the first true churches. We have a trail of blood that goes a long way back. We were called Anabaptist. The details are all gone. Their names are gone. Scarcely the facts seem worth mentioning. For them, no Europe was agitated, no court was ordered in mourning, no papal hearts trembled with indignation. At their death, the world looked on complacent, indifferent, or exulting. Yet here, out of 25 poor men and women, were found 14 who, by the terror of stake or torture, could be tempted to say they believed what they did not believe. History has for them no word of praise, yet they, too, were not given their blood in vain. Their lives might have been as useless as the lives of most of us. In their death, they assisted to pay the purchase of English freedom. You see, we've always been persecuted. Why? What is godliness, its worship rightly directed? Why did God say that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? If you worship him in spirit and in truth the way he directs, you will be persecuted. Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That is a fact. Down through history, people who have had the simplistic belief that we had, that was once delivered to us by Jesus Christ, a very simplistic teaching, we've been persecuted by Roman Catholics and all the Protestant groups that came out because we are distinctly different and we are distinctly separate. They say the best testimony that a man can receive is from his enemy. I'm going to show you why we are not a denomination. You see, all the so-called denominations of today, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, they all came out of the Reformation movement, and they are correctly called Protestants because they came after the Catholic Church. But we did not come after the Catholic Church. We were and are the descendants of the original followers of Jesus Christ, because we are still following, preaching, and teaching the same thing that he taught that first church. Cardinal Hosius, 1524, president of the Council of Trent. Notice what he says. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during their past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than the Reformers. There's your reference. There's your documentation. These 1,200 years were the years preceding the Reformation in which Rome persecuted Baptists with the most cruel persecution thinkable. So please don't ever associate yourself with Martin Luther, John Wesley, Zwingli, or the Protestant Reformation. You did not come out of that, and your belief is nothing like theirs. Sir Isaac Newton said, "The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome." Our history was written in blood, and most of the people that believed what we did were killed, and their books were burned and confiscated. And we have to go back and really dig and deep in research to find what they believed, and it's not easy. But we have. It's taken a long time. We were the most persecuted people on the surface of God's earth. We were killed and butchered by the thousands simply because of our simple belief that salvation was by grace through faith, and that Christ did enough in his flesh to forever satisfy the Heavenly Father and put away our sins by his sacrifice, and that we were made free by the blood of Christ. We were killed for that. The devil hates that doctrine. He despises it because that is the grace and love and compassion of God. In the beginning, there were a lot of irregular churches that broke off the main churches, and pretty soon they began to band together. It wasn't long until they began to introduce all sorts of heresies. First, the church government changed. Pretty soon you begin to have preachers over the church, ruling the church. Then it wasn't long until someone became over them and had two churches under them, and they were a bishop. Then it wasn't long until they had four or five churches and an archbishop, over a pastor, over the church. Then it wasn't long until you had cardinals come over the archbishops. And eventually you had a pope appointed in Rome. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this hierarchy was based on the traditions and teachings of man. It was not what the Lord meant. And this is what we call Roman Catholicism. The church and state were united under the reign of Constantine, and it became the official state religion. You had infant baptism beginning back in the 3rd century, and it was at that time that many of the Montanists and the Donatists began to declare non-fellowship with those people who were letting these heresies continue in the church. You had infant baptism established by law by 500 A.D., and you had a pope, Leo II, established. Then you had indulgences established in 600 A.D. Then you had purgatory established in 700. Then you had saint and image worship in 787. Then you had a division of the two churches. Infant communion was introduced in about 1000 B.C. In about 1000 B.C., they said you should give communion to infants. This is abject, ungodly heresy. It is pure, ungodly heresy. It is not of God. It is of the devil. And that's what Martin Luther came out of. That's what the Protestant Reformation came out of. Do you think they came out unscathed and they didn't bring any error with them? They brought it out by the ton. And so eventually, after the split of the division in 869 A.D., where the Greek Catholics went one way and the Roman Catholics went another, eventually the Greek Catholics have maintained somewhat of a line, but they're as big a heretic as the others. And out of the Roman Catholics have come the Lutherans, Presbyterians, the Methodists, and all the churches of today came out of churches, out of other churches, out of other churches that came out of this. And they are all full of error. They are Protestant churches, and they are full of error. So the question is, are you going to worship God in a church that still preaches the truth? I'm not asking you to stand up for your forefathers. I'm asking you to stand up for the true God and for the belief of the true God. They paid with their blood and their lives. And I wonder sometimes just how ready we are to pay with our lives and our blood. A conviction is something a man will die for. A principle is something he'll change. The great question in the early church age. I'm going to show you something here in a moment that I wish you'd think about. Because there is an expression in the Bible that many people look at it and they say, well, this is what it means. It isn't what you think at all. The great question in the early church age. Here was the question, and here is what led to one of the major heresies in the church. The great question in the early church age. Did Christ put all of believers' sins away in his flesh, or is something else required on the believer's part? Did Christ put all of a believer's sins away in his flesh, or is something else required on the believer's part? The heretics said, yes, certainly something else is required. Circumcision is required. Then later on, baptism had to be required. Then later on, communion had to be required. And more heretical teachings were introduced into this concept, and pretty soon Christ was so covered up with all this heresy that you couldn't see what salvation is. I am going to heaven because that man took my sins in his body on the tree, and because that man condemned sin in the flesh and died, sentencing it to death, and I am made dead to sin by the blood of Christ. And that is why I'm going to heaven, and that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. The heretics said, yes, something else is required. But the Bible says no. Denominations say yes. You say, Brother McElmurray, oh, you shouldn't hurt those people's feelings. Listen, I've said this a million times, and forgive me, I'm not giving the lily, I'm telling you the truth. I love these people. Even that lady preacher at the Presbyterian Church that couldn't stand me because I was always talking about the blood of Christ. I loved her, but I despised what she taught. I despise what the Methodists teach. I despise what these denominations teach because they teach error. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not them that I dislike. It's not them personally that I hate. It's the doctrine and the teaching that I despise because it is not of God, it is of the devil. And these denominations, what do the Methodists say? They say you can lose your salvation. So the Presbyterians, and they sprinkle babies. So the Free Will Baptists. You say, well, what are the Free Will Baptists? They did come out of the Swingley movement. And they are a denomination. But we are not a denomination. We are anti-Baptist. Did you ever wonder why we rebaptize people? Do you ever see the Free Will Baptists rebaptizing people? Only if they make a profession of faith and get saved again, supposedly. We are rebaptizers. We are the descendants of the Anabaptist, and we have, by the power of Christ's Spirit, maintained a continuous chain of belief exactly like Christ taught us. The beginnings of denominations. 2 Peter 2:1-3. But there were false prophets also among the people. 2 Peter 2:1-3. But there were false prophets also among the people, the people being the nation of Israel, God making a reference to those who were true believers among the nation of Israel. He said there were false prophets also among the people, the Israelites, the true believers among them. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, and goodness knows, look in this community here. I know sometimes you may get irritated at me because I tell you how many churches there are. Look how many of them are false churches. We're about the only one left in this community that's still practicing closed communion. We're about the only one left in this community that's still doing it the way the Lord said. So look how many false teachers we've got now who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? It is something that violates the doctrine and teaching of salvation, or the doctrine and teaching of baptism, or the doctrine and teaching of the church, or the doctrine and teaching of the Lord's Supper. That is a damnable heresy. And so some of our missionary Baptist brethren, my brothers in Christ, missionary Baptist preachers, they say, oh, no, Brother McElberry, we don't want to rebaptize them. We're going to take the Southern Baptists, and even though they believe in open communion, once we get them in the church, then we're going to teach them. No, you're not. And they're going to give you more trouble than you know what to do with, and you're going to wish you had never picked them up. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, this is the expression that a lot of people, I think, misinterpret. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, when you look at that, there's a natural tendency to say, well, they don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't even believe he came down from heaven. They don't even believe he existed. That's not what that means. Because there are a lot of ways to deny the Lord that bought them. Notice he made a complete statement. Didn't say even denying the Lord. That's not what it says. That bought them. They deny that Christ bought them. They deny that he paid for them with his blood. They deny that the price that he paid was sufficient. And they think they have to add to it in the flesh. And that's what that's talking about. And it was the first and great damnable heresy invented in the church. And it is a direct attack on security of the believer, because people try to add something to Christ, either to be saved or to maintain their salvation after they're saved. They deny that Christ bought them. I don't. I'm bought and paid for. That is a uniquely distinct Anabaptist doctrine that has been preserved from the very organization of the first church. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. We belong to him. We have no other hope except Christ. We can add nothing to Christ. We can take nothing away from Christ. We believe that he paid the full price for our sins in his blood and buried those sins with him and forever set us free from the penalty and condemnation that would have forever separated us from God in hell. We believe that. And that has been a doctrine that Anabaptists have taught and maintained. And I hope you believe that. Oh, I hope you believe that. Because the greatest thing that God ever did for man, not only to save his soul, but to give him the eternal assurance that you're set free to serve me. Now, don't serve me in fear. Serve me in love, because you've been set free. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. When Jeannie Kreitz went to this Promise Keepers, she went with Joe. She told me she didn't really want to go, but Joe wanted to go, so she went. They got there, Promise Keepers, and all these fellows were lifting up their hands and hugging and squeezing each other and hollering, praise God, hallelujah. And at the same time, their little elves were coming down the side stairs, circulating out in the audience and asking each person, each group, what are you? And when they told them they were Baptist, they said, you don't believe that stuff. You don't believe once saved, always saved, do you? And they gave her some literature and said, that's not true. Little devils sent down off a platform that speak evil of what I'm telling you. They speak evil of us. I speak evil of what they teach, because what they teach is a lie. And it is not true, and it is not of God. It is evil. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. God doesn't mean for us to be poor. God loves his children. right here in this scripture. Just take a look in this scripture in God's word. Why, here it is right here. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he prospereth. It says here that God blesses those seeds, taking all of it out of context. If you'll just send your money in here, why, God will bless that seed, reward you triple-fold. God didn't mean for his children to suffer. God didn't mean for his people to ever have to put up with this. Why, we're children of the King. We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be rich. We're supposed to be prosperous. That's that ungodly bunch on Trinity Broadcast Network. And I despise what they teach. Because through covetousness, their own desire to have money, they with feigned words make merchandise of those people on there. And widows and orphans are sending money into that bunch of ungodly tramps. And they're not getting anything out of it except their pockets are being picked and robbed by these unmerciful devils on television claiming to be from God. Who covets to sell them a fain word, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You say, I suppose you hate those. I hate what they teach because it is not the truth. It is not of God. Even denying the Lord that bought them. That's an interesting expression. Even denying the Lord that bought them. 1 John 4:1-4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Remember what Peter said. But there are false prophets also among the people. There were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they make feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now look at what John said, 1 John 4:1-4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. See, the Bible hadn't been put together yet. John hadn't written Revelation when this was written. And already many false prophets were gone out into the world. What do they teach? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Why doesn't it just say, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is of God or is come of God? Why did it put in the flesh? Because that flesh is where God dwelled, and it is there that God became just in justifying us in his own eyes, because Christ died and condemned sin in the flesh and put it to death so that we could be set free. And that's what that's talking about. It's not talking about someone that says, somebody on Trinity Broadcast Network says, why, I believe that Jesus Christ was a flesh and blood man. Why, I believe he came and I believe he was the Son of God. It can't be talking about me. But that same devil will tell you that that Christ did not quite do enough, and you also have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then maybe God will accept you. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. If Christ didn't put away your sins in his flesh, then your sins remain and you are under the condemnation of God. But Christ did put away your sins in the flesh. That's why you don't have to worry about sinning and then running into a tree and dying before you can confess it, because he did put away your sins. You are set free. And that's the heresy that we call a denial of security of the believer, and it is the spirit of Antichrist, and it separates us from 95% of these churches in town claiming to be of God, because they believe you can lose your salvation. And that's the way the devil has destroyed the confidence of many, many people. Whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This was the initial impetus of saying that Jesus' sacrifice didn't quite put away all sin, just part of it. And then you had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G in order for God to put away your sins. Notice what he says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome thee. Now get this. Because greater is he that is in you. Why am I going to heaven? Because in me lives the man who condemned sin to death, passed sentence on it. Sin was found guilty. And he took it in his own body and became my eternal advocate before the Father. And he buried it with him forever. And he's in me and will never leave me nor forsake me. And the devil can't pull him out. And he's not coming out on his own. And that is the heresy that is referring to in context, because he is greater than the one who is in the world. And no one can ever remove me from Christ. And no one can ever remove Christ from me. Because when he came to live in me eternally and permanently. And I accept his flesh offering as the only thing that has restored me to God. And the only thing and the only reason that I'm going to heaven. It's because of what Jesus did. That separates us from most of these denominations. That's why we're different. You ought to thank God you're different. And you ought to thank God you found this church. Because that church teaches the truth. I didn't make you different. The Word of God made you different. The Spirit of Christ made you different. He made me different. We are people who are totally indebted to God for everything and to Christ for his sacrifice. And we have no righteousness of our own. We have only the righteousness of Christ. And we praise him. We love him. We appreciate him. We shout his name to high heaven. Because we understand that had he not done this, none of us could ever have been reconciled to God. And we understand that now we are reconciled. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look at Romans 8, 2 through 4. And I'll finish with this, because this is the first great heresy. Romans 8, 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 54 years ago, 2 minutes before I was saved, I had been born under the law of sin and death, and I was under the law, and I was doomed eternally to hell. But in that split instant where I believed and trusted in Christ to save me from what I am, a sinner, something marvelous happened. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he came to live inside me. And when he came to live inside me, I died to the law of sin and death in God's eyes, and I am forever set free from the condemnation penalty of sin. God forbid that I should sin openly or repetitiously, but God forbid that I should ever believe that anything else would ever be required on my part, because Christ set me free. And the reason I am free is because Christ is alive within me. And because he's the only man who ever lived who had the right to go into a courtroom and condemn sin and say, I did not sin, and it was true. And he condemned sin, and sin was put on trial, and sin was convicted, and sin was crucified, and sin was buried with him. And now he has been resurrected from the dead, and he stands as my only justification before God, because he put sin to death in his own flesh. That is why it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ in the flesh is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the devil's greatest trick. Notice verse 3, John 8 and 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, you couldn't live above sin, no matter how hard you try. So what did God do? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, doesn't say in sinful flesh. It says in the likeness of flesh. You could touch him. You could see him. There was blood flowing through his veins. He was a real flesh and blood man, yet he had no sin. The only man who ever lived came and lived a perfect life. And God sent his son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin, we had a sin problem. And when Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, he said in the past, in the future, in the present, forever, it was finished. And he took it in his body and died with it. And he put it to death for me. And now I'm dead to sin by the power of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I owe him everything. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That is my God. That is my Savior. That is my Lord. That is my King. And he is everything in my salvation. And there is nothing else that needs to be added or taken away from what he did. That's what the Antichrist wants to do. That's what the heresy was in the first church that was so prevalent. Why did God do this? Verse 4. For the law, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when I am tempted, and Christ leads me out of the temptation, and I do not sin, then the honor and glory go to God, because it is by the power of Christ. And I walk after the Spirit. Do I ever sin? Yes. Yes. But when I do, I have an advocate with the Father, the same one who buried my sins forever. Never will I be sent to hell for any sin that I will ever commit. But now I walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? I have the Spirit of Christ in me. That's all it means. It means that every time I sin, he reminds me from his word what I have done wrong. It means I am led through the cross, asking for forgiveness by the power of God that is in Christ. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what all that means. Brother, I'm free. I am set free. He told those Jews that believed on him, he said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." I am free from the penalty of sin that would ever separate me from God in hell. I am not free of the consequence of sin in my life if I do not confess it, if I try to walk in the flesh. But never will I be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, going back to verse 1, we've just covered Romans 8, 2 through 4. Now, verse 1 makes a lot more sense. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do I know I walk after the Spirit? Because he bugs me to death all the time. And every time that I'm tempted to walk after the flesh, he's on me like a duck on a June bug. You say, "Well, do you ever grieve him?" Yeah. Yeah, I do. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But I love the rest of that verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's a travesty and a shame that I grieve him. But by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I am sealed forever in Christ. And Christ is forever sealed in me. And there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm very ashamed that I grieve him. But you know, if I confess my sins, then the grief that I cause him is removed, because I have done what he said. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we walk in the Spirit, then we live by the laws of Christ. And we walk in fellowship with him. And it's the sweetest thing that can happen to a person. The most unhappy thing that can happen to a person. Listen, I burn inside, I hurt. You may think I'm callous, but I'm not. When I see someone leave this church, you may think I'm callous and hard, but I can't do anything about it, so I have to accept it. But you don't know what that means to me, because that means they are leaving this fellowship of Christ. They are leaving the joy of Christ. They can't lose their salvation, but what a rotten life, being saved by Christ in you and walking after the flesh. What a miserable way for a child of God to live. It's self-inflicted punishment. And I hate to see a person do that. That's why when some of you miss and hit and I'm afraid you're going to drop out of church, I worry about you. I worry about you all the time, Chili. I pray about you all the time. I don't want you out of the faith, because I know what will happen to you. And I know how unhappy you'll be. I don't want you out of the faith, Kenneth. I don't want any of you out of the faith.
because I know the lack of joy you have in your life. I know it's tough. I know it's not always pleasant. And I know it's not always fun. But those times when you confess your sins and you get it right just for a little while, that sweet fellowship with the Lord Himself is beyond all human understanding and apprehension. And you cannot have fellowship with God unless you've been born again. And then after you've been born again, the fellowship is disrupted if you do not walk in the Spirit. Oh, some of the sweetest times I've ever had in my life were when I was in fellowship with God. I've always been in spiritual union with God from age 12. But when I'm doing what God wants and I'm trying to find the truth and I'm confessing my sins, what a sweet life it is. And some of you that are hit and miss in church, Jack and Ruby, that's why I've prayed more about you than you ever realized. You probably think I don't care, but I can't be as public as I want to, and maybe I shouldn't now. I don't want you out of church. I want you in church. Not for my sake, but for your sake. There is no happiness for a child of God outside of a New Testament church. None. And I hope that that soul been burns in your souls, that you'll realize that without God's leadership in your life and out your heart turned to God, you're out there in a world and you'll be absolutely miserable. That's the reason marriages break up. That's the reason they don't stay together. That's the reason for all the unhappiness in the world. Among saved people, they won't worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the problem that they had in Denver. That's the problem they've had in all the schools. If the people in this country were saved, repentant, and trying to walk with Christ, you wouldn't have all this mess that we've got in this ungodly country. So then they that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. I couldn't please God till 54 years ago. A frightened, helpless 12-year-old boy just threw himself upon the mercy of Jesus and trusted what Jesus did to save him. It was just a simple childlike act. It's so hard for an adult to do. I thank God when I was saved. I thank God I was saved young. I was in the flesh. I couldn't please God. God knows I tried hard. I tried hard, but I couldn't do it. Finally, I gave up and I just threw myself upon the mercy of God that's in Christ, and Christ came to indwell me. And I haven't always been happy since then. I wasn't happy until I submitted to scriptural baptism 11 years later. And then when I got out of fellowship with God, I wasn't happy until age 38 when I got back in. And now I'm in fellowship with God. I'm trying to do what He wants. I'm trying to pastor a church and teach and preach the truth. And I've never had such a wonderful time in my entire life. We raised 7 children. You have all kinds of disappointments and problems and troubles when you do that. But those are just little minor ripples. God takes care of that if you have confidence and faith in Him. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. Now listen to this, verse 10, and I'm closing with it. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. When God looks at this old fleshly man of mine, He's not going to send me to hell for anything this old fleshly man could ever do, because it's dead. Christ put it to death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. He gave it to me. When God looks at me, He doesn't see this old sinful flesh. It's dead. It was crucified with His Son. What God sees is His Son living inside me and the righteousness of His Son. And He's in me. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That was the major heresy in the first church, trying to add something to Christ or take something away from Christ. That's the reason you have all these denominations in town. They're trying to help Jesus, either by adding or taking away. I take nothing away. I add nothing to it. Behold my Lord and my God and my Savior. I understand what John meant when he looked across the Jordan and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He did it. And I owe Him everything. I owe Him everything. People tell me in false religions, they say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, if you really believed what you said, then why are you serving God?" I'm serving God because of Christ in me, and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And that's why you need to be in church, to manifest the love of God, Christ who lives within you. Well, you know your spiritual need, and I don't.
So as the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, your Savior is much more wonderful than you'll ever realize. You say, well, Brother McMurray, how do you know? Because every year he's more wonderful to me than he was the year before. And that's the reason that I love that song so much, Oh, What a Savior. That's one of my favorite songs because I'm learning every year that he was...